Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Easter. The earthly work of Christ began at Christmas when he came as a baby in Bethlehem, and it culminated at his death, burial, and resurrection at what we call Easter. And thereafter, he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. But as we reflect on the death, burial, and resurrection, we must really appreciate it is the greatest event of all time, of all eternity. That God in the flesh hung on that cross to pay the sin debt of the world. I want to take a few minutes, and I want us to truly appreciate the price that was paid for our salvation. Are there any skeptics here today? I hope not. If you are, I want you to appreciate that this world was truly created in 6 days and God rested on the seventh. They were 6 24-hour days. And if you say, but what about evolution? Folks, evolution is not scientific. The second law of thermodynamics itself destroys the whole idea of evolution. It's not scientific. The scientific facts are on the side of creation. And I make no apologies for being a creationist. Adam and Eve really did sin in the Garden of Eden. And in the fullness of time, God worked out events for hundreds of years. And Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That Son, Jesus, was born in Bethlehem to the Virgin, the miraculous birth. He was God in the flesh. And He came for one reason, to pay the sin debt of the world. Yes, He was an example. Yes, He was a teacher. But first and foremost, He was a Savior. And I want us to reflect on what I consider to be one of the most foundational, precious, life-changing passages in Scripture. As we think about the creation of this world, the fall of man and sin, why did God create this whole mess to begin with? Please look again. I've given this to this church many times. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye born again Christians know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or behavior received from tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And here it is, verse 20, underline it. Who, Jesus Christ, was verily foreordained, listen to it, before the foundation of the world. Before the world was made, God had already established a Savior in Jesus Christ. Before man was formed out of the dust of the ground, God already had a Savior. Before sin occurred, God had a Savior. Do you realize how potent that passage is? When Adam and Eve took of that fruit, he did not go, oh no. He already had a Savior. He knew what was coming. And folks, God knows you personally. As He knew that Adam and Eve would fall, He knows all about you. That ought to be a reassuring verse. That ought to be, in one sense, a terrifying verse. We have cell phones, iPhones, they can track everything. Now it's getting into Facebook and they're taking all of personal data for people and on and on and on. Folks, God knows more than that. He knows your thoughts. Jesus Christ was established to be the Savior, to go to the cross, to pay the sin debt of the world before the world was even founded. This is the God that's out there. He is the true, the only God. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth. He lived approximately 33 years, and He was crucified. Matthew 28 gives you an account. In the end of the Sabbath, the Saturday, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, His raiment as snow, and for fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They passed out, and they fell to the ground. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Here it is, folks. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. I have been in that tomb, and others in this room have been in that tomb. It is empty. Praise God, it is empty. We do not have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior. Do you ever wonder why we celebrate Sunday instead of Sabbath? Acts 27, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together, they were celebrating the Lord's resurrection. Every Sunday we remember the Lord's resurrection. Not just on Easter, every Sunday. But let us consider this work done on the cross. Please appreciate this is not a game. As they said at Pearl Harbor, this is no drill. We're playing for keeps, folks. Where did you come from? Do you really believe you're an evolutionary accident? Do you honestly believe that? You know where this watch came from? It was a kit. They sent the pieces to me. I put it in a paint shaker, put it in there for 24 hours, and out came a watch. Now, how many of you believe that? It's silly. And yet people believe that this world came to be with all of its order, with the complexity of the human body and life and science and stars and space. And it just happened. This watch won't just happen. Forget the universe. Forget the human eye. Folks, this is not a game. There really is a God. There really is a devil. And he is trying to deceive the world, first of all, to not get saved, and then he wants to take Christians and wants them to be saved so that they will not be effective in their ministry for the Lord. But the truth still stands. Mankind is sinful, and they need a Savior. Each and every person in this room and in the world needs a Savior. Because we have a sin debt that we cannot pay in our flesh. It is a virtual impossibility. Jesus Christ came, born as a baby, silent years up until approximately the age of 30, thereabouts, we don't know exactly. He began his earthly ministry. And after 3 years of earthly ministry, the hour had come. The appointed time that he would go to the cross. The night before the cross, he was with the disciples. We call the upper room. There, he did a lot of talking. You can read about this. John 13, 14, 15, 16. All one night. There in that upper room, he told Peter, you will deny me 3 times. He told Judas, go. Go do what you have to do. And of course, he was going to betray him. That night, before the crucifixion, Jesus Christ took and was celebrating the Passover lamb, but at the same time, he transitioned it into what we call today in the church, communion. Please read. Read from the communion story, 1 Corinthians 11:26. Christians, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. This is what they were doing at the Passover. They took the perfect lamb. They killed that one and they ate it. Now, as Christians, we don't take a lamb and slay it. The perfect lamb has already been slain and risen from the dead. We remember what was done, and it's represented in the broken body and the shed blood by a cracker and grape juice. John 18:3 tells us he was deceived. Judas then, having received the band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And they took him to a series of trials. Pilate, the Jewish rulers tried him. Herod tried him. And after he was thoroughly tried, you know what the conclusion was? I find no fault in this man. Is that not what the Jews did at Passover with the lamb? They took the lamb out of the flock and inspected for perfection. Is this one perfect? Yes, kill it. And that's exactly what they did in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was inspected by the Jews, by Herod, by Pilate, and again and again. And each case it came up, there is no charge that can stick. He is innocent. He's the one, kill him. because it has to take the perfect lamb to take away the sin of the world. You and I can never earn our salvation because in our flesh we already have sin. We're tainted to begin with, and we don't even have the power to begin to live a perfect life. Matthew 27:24, when Pilate saw he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands in front of the whole group. I want nothing to do with this. He washed his hands before the multitude saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just, this innocent man. See you to it. If you want to kill him, it's your business. I wash my hands of this mess. You folks don't want to hear truth. He was saying to the Jews, Matthew 27:26, then released he Barabbas unto them, a proven guilty man, was released. Jesus was still kept. It says, when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And there it is that I want to camp out for just a few minutes on two things that are said here. When he had scourged Jesus, and to be crucified. Scourged and crucified. Simple statements, but I want us to appreciate what is really there. Let me quote concerning scourging. The punishment of scourging was very common among the Jews. Our Savior was subjected to this barbarous and ignominious torture, which was at times so severe as to end in death. Moses limits the number of stripes to 40, which might never be exceeded, and we read that in Deuteronomy 25:1-3. Look at verse 3. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. He put a limit on it. So the Jews, actually what they did was they said, we won't even go that. We'll only do 39. Let us continue our quote. The Jews afterwards, in order to avoid in any case exceeding 40 and thus breaking the law, were accustomed to give only 39 stripes and 13 blows with a scourge of 3 thongs. There were 2 ways of giving the lash, one with thongs or whips made of rope ends or straps with leather, sometimes armed with iron points, the other with rods and twigs. The offender was stripped from his shoulders to his middle and tied his arms in a low pillar, that he would be leaning forward and the executioner could more easily strike his back. Or according to the modern custom of inflicting the bastinado, or the scourge, was made to lie down on his face on the ground. Paul informs us in 2 Corinthians 11:24 that at 5 different times he received 39 stripes from the Jews, and in the next verse he shows that the correction with rods was different from that with a whip. For he says, thrice I was beaten with rods. The bastinado with rods was sometimes given on the back, at other times on the soles of the feet. So it is. The scriptures very simply say in Matthew 27:26, when he had scourged Jesus. Do you realize the power in those words? If you and I were scourged, we wouldn't just say, I was scourged. We would tell how awful it was. The Bible simply says Jesus Christ was scourged. Crucifixion. Matthew 27:26 says, to be crucified. Again, a quote. The Bible simply says, and they crucified him. But those words do not even begin to convey the horror of what Jesus endured on the cross. Consider that fact that before he arrived at Calvary, Jesus had been awake all night. He had been through at least 4 trials. He had been beaten by the Jews. He had been beaten by the Roman soldiers. He had endured the horrors of the Roman scourge. He had been mocked, ridiculed, spit, and made to carry his own cross to Calvary. Then he is crucified. An act more horrible than anything you and I can imagine. Here's a brief description of what it must have been like. Continuing quote. What is crucifixion? A medical doctor provides a physical description. The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards on his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist and drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. The cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is pressed back against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrists, excruciating fiery pain shoots among his fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrists are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places the full weight of the nail through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and to bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from the lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. All this torment is simply recorded in the Bible with the words, "And they crucified him." It is easy for us in comfortable chairs in an air-conditioned room to say, "Praise God, he rose again." Do you realize the price that was paid for your sin and for my sin? It took God in all creation to come down, and he gave himself to his own creation, and his own creation killed him. I take that back. They crucified him. They could not kill God. That's why he had to give up the ghost. And he gave his life after such torture and such torment because he loved you and he loved me and he loves every person on the face of the earth, and this is not a game. Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And after reading the scourging and the crucifixion and how awful it was, it is amazing that God in the flesh willfully laid those hands out and said, "Go ahead." He could have prevented it. In Matthew 26:53, Christ said to Peter, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Deliver me from this." And instead, he hung there, knowing he could have been delivered in a moment, and he chose to go through the pain and agony. He chose to bear the sin debt of the world. He chose to give up the ghost to be 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, and the victory came. He rose again. Isaiah 53:4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." I hope you never again sit through a communion service the same after reading that description of the scourging and of the crucifixion. I hope you truly remember what that broken cracker represents and what that little cup of juice represents. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." This is Easter. But the full story is he rose again. And there is only one man-made object in heaven: nail-scarred hands, to remind us for all eternity the price that was paid. Are you going to heaven? Does the crucifixion mean anything to you personally? Oh, it must. You see, the greatest decision you will ever make in life is, what do you do with Jesus? What do you do? Do you write him off as some historical figure like some other religious man that walked around and taught? Or do you truly see Him as the Son of God that came down to pay the sin debt of the world? Is He just equal to Buddha and Confucius? Or is He truly God in the flesh? Well, you know where I stand. He's God in the flesh. Folks, this is truth. You came into this world with a sin debt, so did I, and so did everybody. Let that hand represent you, and let that billfold represent your sin. And it represents to me my sin, and everybody, this is you, this is your sin. God loves the sinner, but God hates the sin. Do not ever believe that God hates sinners. God loves the sinner. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves sinners so much that He came to this earth, was nailed to the cross. God loves you. He hates your sin. Folks, there's nothing you can do to get rid of your sin debt. And that sin debt separates you from God. That sin will send you to eternal hell. But God is not willing that any should perish. And so it is, He knows that there's nothing that we can do to get rid of it, so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to go to that cross willfully, to put up with the scourging and the crucifixion. He took your sin and my sin. The perfect Lamb of God paid it all. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, you don't have to join this church, you don't have to raise hands, you don't have to walk aisles, you don't have to do that to become a born-again Christian. Here's what you need to do. In your quietness of your mind, I get it. Jesus paid my sin debt. I could never pay for this in my flesh. I don't have the ability. That's why Jesus came. Now I get it. Now I get this whole Easter thing. Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross to be my sin payment. And He hung there and He shed His blood and He gave His life and He rose again. I get it. I believe that. I believe Jesus was the Son of God and He paid my sin debt. There's nothing that I do. It's everything He did 2,000 years ago. The moment you believe that, God knows your thoughts. You're born again. For God so loved the world. That's you. But He hates the sin. That He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever, that's you, believeth in Him, shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. Folks, that's the good news. That's the climax of the Easter story. He gave His life that you and I, by faith in His work of redemption, and that alone, not your works and Jesus, Jesus only, you have everlasting life. Do you get it? I hope you get it. This is not a game. Are you still struggling? When you walk out there, you go look at creation and you tell me it just happened. Look up in the sky and see the sun. It's so faithful every morning they can predict. 5 years out, where to land a module on Mars, because God holds those things perfectly in place. Is that not amazing? You think that just happened? Folks, that doesn't just happen. We have an awesome God.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.